Two Cities Church, that is the bullseye. That is the touchdown. That is the win for our church. People meeting Jesus and being made into his disciples. Guys, this morning, I was just asking a few people, what was their highlight of the Heights? And the first person I asked that question to, I said, tell me, was it a speaker? Was it a song? What was the highlight of the Heights for you? He goes, yesterday, my mom and my dad and my sister all came to Christ. I'm like, I'm done asking people. You win. You win. Guys, last night, Clayton King preached the gospel, and we saw just over 150 people make professions of faith in Christ. Guys, if you miss the Heights, look, I don't want to guilt you, okay? I don't want to guilt you. But if you miss the Heights, you missed out. Don't miss it next year, guys. This is the final day of the Heights. And here's what else is unique, okay? Today, if for those of you who remember this, today is the one-year anniversary of launching the Multiply Initiative. It was a year ago today that I got up and I said, guys, we are, by the grace of God, we're going to multiply disciples, leaders, groups, and churches. And we've done that. We planted a church in Davie County and sent 90 people to it. We launched community groups. We've seen like 200 people baptized this year. And then just all the personal stories. We, of course, launched Lexington on this last Easter. And people, you know, got led people to Christ. People got married. People got engaged. But let me just also say this. Here's what I know. That there are some of you that what you hoped would happen by now through the Multiply Initiative, it hasn't happened. And part of what I do, part of what we do as pastors, as Christians, but as pastors, is we help people deal with unanswered prayer requests. You can't be in ministry if you can't help people deal with an unanswered prayer request. There's a lot of them in this church. And so there's a lot of you that you wanted something to happen for him to ask you out or for you guys to get pregnant or for you to get the job promotion or for your dad to come to Christ, and it hasn't happened yet. I just want to encourage you to keep moving forward. The call to multiply, which comes out of Genesis 1:28, is a lifelong calling with many peaks and many valleys. But here's what I want to tell you, and this is a little bit longer introduction today, so I apologize for that. But what I want to give you two other announcements that we really, I've not shared these publicly yet, and these came out of the Multiply Initiative. I don't know if you remember this, but when I got up here, I really meant it. I was like, I've done this long enough to go, guys, I don't know what's going to happen in the Multiply Initiative, and I think there's going to be a bunch of things that are going to happen that we don't even know they're going to happen yet. And one of them is that we started during this last year a fellowship program. Listen to this for a second. You're going to meet these guys afterwards at the end of the service today. We had two men in our church that this past year felt called. They were in the marketplace. They both have families. They felt called to leave the marketplace, to come on our staff, to be equipped to go out and plant a church. Think about that. Both of these guys went to their bosses and said, I quit. And they came on our staff, and over the next 2 years, we're going to train them, and we are going to send them out, and you'll meet them at the end of the service, and I want you guys to consider going with them. Here's the other thing. With the launch of our Lexington campus this last year, we became a multi-site church. And we love it even more than we thought we would, because multi-site keeps the church effective by keeping it local. It raises up new leaders. It reaches new people. And so today I want to tell you where we're headed next with our campuses. Because here's what's happened. Since we've gone to Lexington, you guys will come up to me in, you know, in the lobby or outside or somewhere, and you'll say, you need to come to where I live. You need to put a campus where I live. And then you always tell me a ton, a bill, or a borough that you're from, okay? And we are wrestling with, where is the best? Here's the question. Where is the best next place for us to go? And I'm excited to tell you today, the next place we're going to go is west of Winston. I want you to think Davie County, Mocksville, Advance, Louisville, Clemens, that whole area. We have hundreds and hundreds of people coming from there, and it's great. But it's hard long-term to stay connected to a church that you're driving 25 minutes to get to. It's hard to bring your friends to come and see evangelism. And it's hard to get your students connected midweek to our student ministry. So here's the thing, though. Then you might go, well, Kyle, how are we going to do this? This is what is so awesome. Do you remember this building? the Northwest Boulevard campus, okay? Raise your hand if you have, it's nothing to be ashamed of. Raise your hand, though, if you've never been to that building before. Just raise it up. Don't be embarrassed. Look around here. You've never been there. Okay, listen. We grew to over 2,000 people in this building, and then we've been using it for students. We're going to continue to use it for students, but here's what's interesting. This is important to understand. We were meeting with some pastors, and we're like, guys, we're out of space. I mean, look at this, right? We're out of space on Sundays, and the 5 o'clock's getting filled up, and we've got, you know, the Lexington campus, but like, we're out of space. And they said, but you have a building that you grew to 2,000 people in that can seat 400 people that has kids' space, and you're not using it? It's like, I repent. Starting January 4th, we are turning that building into the Multiply campus. We're going to put a screen in there just like we have in Lexington. We're going to staff it. So this is, by the way, guys, this is less than four. We're turning the hourglass over right now. Less than 4 months from now, we're launching this. What I'm trying to say to Lexington is you're getting a younger brother. Congrats, okay? And you guys, so anybody who's interested in this West campus, first of all, text the word West to 39808. We'll get you a bunch of information. But here's the, and I say this humbly because this idea didn't come from us. It came to us. The genius of this, guys, is we're going to have 9 months from January 4th until the Heights Conference next year to build this West campus. And I know you go, well, where's the final location going to be? We're going to, you know what's going to happen? Uncle Remus is going to show up and go, well, I got 14 acres, you know? Well, I didn't know that until we started meeting. We're going to figure it out together, guys, but we are going to launch in such an enormous way because we're going to be able to build the culture, build the systems, build the teams, have 9 months starting January 4th, and then we're going to move west. And here's what I want you to do. If you're at all interested, there's no pressure, but if you're at all interested, consider coming to our interest meeting in 2 weeks, right after the 5 o'clock service, 2 weeks from now, and we'll begin to answer all your questions and dream together. With that said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Heights Conference. I really believe that you have done so many unique things over the last 72 hours. Thank you for Pastor John and Pastor Dave and Pastor Clayton and just a picture of three godly men with very different personalities and preaching styles that came here with very different assignments of what they wanted to see happen. Thank you for the encouragement that we heard of what God does when he shows up in a city. Thank you for the picture of heaven that Pastor Dave gave us. And thank you for the clear call to Christ last night from Pastor Clayton. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever not set an alarm by accident and slept in? Or have you ever, maybe you're such a deep sleeper, you ever slept through an alarm? You ever miss an important meeting because you slept in? You never want to admit that to somebody, right? I remember I was in college ministry, back in my college ministry days, and I was meeting with like a key leader that was going to be in the college ministry. And we were supposed to meet at 6 a.m. at Starbucks. Now, when you're doing college ministry, 6 a.m. is very early, okay? And I remember that the day I was supposed to wake up at 6 a.m., I woke up to a phone call from this guy. It was 6:15 in the morning. I pick up the phone call, embarrassed and kind of startled, and he said, "Are we still meeting?" I apologize. I only lived a few minutes from Starbucks. I got there 10 minutes late, but I want to talk to you today about waking up from sleep so that you don't miss the most important meeting, okay? It's interesting. Some people, you bought the hat. You got the Awake-O Sleeper hat, maybe, or you have the Awake-O Sleeper shirt, and some of you might have thought, man, the Heights is cool, and this theme, Awake-O Sleeper, is so cool. Who thought of this? God. I want to take you to Ephesians 5, verse 14. I want to read this to you. Ephesians 5, 14 says this. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, here's the phrase, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So today we're going to talk about the metaphor in the Bible of sleeping and waking. And Paul and Jesus does this too. We'll often take images and metaphors of things that we all understand to explain things that we don't understand, okay? So we all understand sleeping and waking up, right? But it's kind of strange. Like, do you find it strange? You don't, because everybody does it. Don't you find it just a little strange when you think about it, that you spend a third of your life unconscious? We just act like it's normal. It's like, all right, well, see you in 8 hours. I'm going to go unconscious, right? If you live to 75, you slept for 25 years. Guys, sleep, though, is so important. Think about this with me for a second. Sleep is more important than food. Fact. I can prove it to you. You can go way longer without food than you can go without sleep. So from what I read, if you are a elite marathon runner with 5% body fat, okay, that is like fit as a fiddle, okay? If you have 5% body fat, you cannot eat for a month and be fine. I know you guys feel like you can't skip lunch or whatever. You know, a elite athlete with 5% body fat cannot eat for a month and be fine. But if we get 6 hours of sleep instead of 8 hours of sleep, it feels like, where am I, right? If you've ever been in college and you had to pull an all-nighter, right? It's like if you're a mom of young kids, you realize how important sleep is. Well, Paul says that we're asleep and that we need to wake up. Now, listen to this. This is important. Understand everything else I'm going to say today. In the Bible, sleep is a metaphor for two realities, okay? The first is sleep is a metaphor for death. So here's what happened. In the first century, Christians started to die before Christ returned. Now, we're used to that now. That doesn't scare us, okay? But like in the first century, when Christians started dying and Christ hadn't returned yet, everyone's like, what about the resurrection? What's going on? Ah, you know. And so Paul began to write to them and say, do not worry about our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep. Paul says for the Christian, he uses the metaphor of sleep for death. And if you ever take your five-year-old to a funeral, and they look in the casket, they all say the same thing. It looks like he's sleeping. Sleep is a metaphor for being spiritually dead, right? It's like, well, you don't know what's going on. You're unaware of what's going on around you. But then the other thing, so sleep is a metaphor for death. The other thing, sleep is a metaphor for spiritual apathy, spiritual passivity, spiritual slothfulness. So in one sense, when you become a Christian, you wake up from a very deep sleep. But the temptation in life is to fall back asleep. And this is why Jesus again and again and again in his teaching says things like, stay awake, stay alert. Look, I'll show you this. This is not a small theme. These will be on the screen, but I want to show you a couple other places this shows up. Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says this, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come. Look at this. He's talking to Christians. For you to wake from sleep. Well, why? Well, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What does Paul mean? Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's talking about our final salvation that happens either when Christ returns or we die. And so you know this, but every day you live, you're living one day closer to either Christ returning or you dying. And death is to the individual what Christ's return is to the whole world. It ends everything. And so what he's saying is wake up and realize how short your life is and how little time you have. The average person lives 73 years, which kind of sounds like a long time until you break it into days, and it's less than 27,000 days. And the older you get, the more you realize every season of your life is super short. You're like, oh. College is over. Oh, singleness is over. Oh, married without kids is over. Oh, kids in the house is over. Oh, career's over. Paul says, wake up and see how short life is. But then there's another thing. Look what Jesus says. In Revelation 3, wake up, he says to the church, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Basically, Jesus says, wake up because you are not all you could be. You know, this is a terrifying question to ask yourself, which is this. How much better would everybody and everything be around you if you were better? Dad, how much better would everything be in your home if you were better? It's like no one even wants to ask that question. Because everybody knows if I was more faithful, If I was more like Christ, if I was more fruitful, it wouldn't just benefit and bless me. It would benefit and bless everybody I'm connected to, and I'm connected to a lot of people. So here's why we're talking about this, guys, today. We're talking about this because the Bible says that we are to be awake in a world that is asleep. Last one, and then we'll get to the text. 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So I could talk about how Winston-Salem or Lexington or the larger triad, whatever we want to say, or the United States, we could talk about how it's asleep. And that, and it's, you know, that's always easy. It's easy for the church to pick on the culture and all that. I think the bigger problem is the church is asleep. The church is a sleeping giant. And I am a big C church guy. I love pastors. I love local churches. And so I want to put a couple airbags around this and go, look, there are so many great, good gospel preaching churches in Winston and Lexington and all over the triad and all over the United States. And there are so many good, great pastors, but I genuinely think, I'm not saying it's worse in Winston-Salem than it is anywhere else, but there are so many churches and so many Christians that have fallen asleep and they don't even know it. You know, that ever happened to you before? Sometimes it happens to me. Like, I'll be up late, everyone in the family's, you know, and I'm like, all right, just one more episode, you know. And then I'm like, I'll wake up and it's 3 a.m. And I'm like, that's the problem. I don't even know when I fell asleep. And I didn't even know I was sleeping until I finally woke up. And then I'm like, when did I fall asleep? And some of you fell asleep in college. And some of you fell asleep the moment that, you know, your kid was born. Some of you fell asleep when you got in that relationship. And God is calling us today to wake up. And here's my message, okay? 5 decisions you will make when you're awake. That's it. With the time left. 5 decisions. We're going to go through them quickly. 5 decisions that you will make if you're awake. The first one is you will decide to imitate God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, so there's some, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, there's some things that we all have in common, which is we love to imitate. This is why when, like, it doesn't matter. Like, everybody, when they're 3 or 4, they have to go through the stage of play. And the first thing that they do is they want to play house. And one of the reasons they want to play house is they want to imitate mom and dad. Guys, imitation, what do we say? Imitation is the highest form of flattery. And imitation is so powerful that, like, Tiger Woods can change the game of golf because everyone wanted to imitate him. Did you see what golfers looked like before him? They looked more like John Daly. And he comes on the scene, and there's the fit golfer and the athletic golfer and the disciplined golfer. Think about what Michael Jordan did for basketball. Think about what Mark Zuckerberg did for the kind of cool t-shirt-wearing tech CEO. Imitation is so powerful. The problem sometimes is we're imitating the wrong people. You know, it's interesting. Speak to the ladies for a second, because I know, don't act like you're not excited about this. Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce are engaged, okay? And it's interesting, I was, you know, trying not to read too much about this, but I did read a little bit about it. But here's what's interesting about that. Because you could argue, okay, Taylor Swift, whatever you think about her, she's like one of the most famous women alive. She's the first person to become a billionaire just by singing. That's a woman, first person. And I was reading these articles, and what they were saying is now that Taylor's engaged, they think we're going to see a lot more marriages happen. Isn't that interesting? Because she, with her relationship with Travis and the engagement and the marriage, they're normalizing marriage. I don't know what she's going to sing about anymore, okay? But that's the power of imitation. This is interesting. In the Bible, we are told to imitate people. Okay, we ultimately follow Christ, but we are to imitate people. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. where Paul actually tells other Christians somewhere, imitate churches. So he writes in 2 Corinthians to the church, and he's like, hey, you guys are pretty generous, but like you're not as generous as the Macedonian church, and I would encourage you to imitate them because they're really amazing. This is one of the only places we are told to imitate God. But here's the thing. You can't imitate somebody if you don't know them well and spend a lot of time around them. And one of the reasons, by the way, imitating Christ, imitating godly people, this is the reason we encourage people to get into community, because the most important things in life are not taught, they're caught. And that happens in community. The first thing is, if you are awake, a decision you will make is you'll imitate God. Secondly, if you are awake, another decision you will make is to walk in love. Let me show you verse 2. Walk in love. It says this. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, there are certain topics that when I talk about them, I just feel like, I'm going against the yawn of our church. Of like, all right, yeah, walk in love. Like, that's the most basic and most boring thing. And it's like the most, why do we even need to talk about it? It's so obvious. Isn't the whole commandment to love God and love each other? Well, I want to talk about what love is and what love isn't. Because in theology, when you define something, you do affirmations and denials. Affirmations is, this is what this is. And denials is, this is what this is not. Okay, love, you might ask this, what is the opposite of love? And some people say hate, but that's actually not the opposite of love. Because if you love something, if you love someone, you may hate the things that they're doing because you love them and you want the best for them. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's not caring, which is the exact same idea of sleeping, not caring. I don't care what goes on. I'm in my own world. That's what happens when you sleep. See, it's interesting. When couples are fighting, I heard a story one time about this married couple and they were fighting all the time. And I guess they were even fighting in public, you know, which can be embarrassing. And some lady walked up to him and said, you know what? If my husband and I fought like that, we'd still be married. Because what happens when a relationship goes bad, maybe especially a marriage, is what settles into the heart is indifference. I don't care about this relationship anymore. I don't care about this person anymore. I don't care about this future anymore. There's two wrong ways the culture thinks about love. They think about love as sentimentalism, which is like love is just a feeling. Now, love is more than a feeling, but it's not less than a feeling. But like people will talk about love as if it's completely out of their control. I fell in love. And we all know, anyone who's fallen in love and dated knows what that's like. I fell in love. But they're the same people who say, I fell out of love. So we got to go. It's more than a feeling. Another thing, here's what a lot of people feel. This parents feel this as with their kids getting older. They feel like love, this is the wrong definition of love. But here's the second one in our culture, okay? Love is affirmation. So, or you've seen the signs. Love equals love. If you live in Davie County, they may have not got to you yet, but they're coming, okay? They're in Ardmore. They're in West End. The yellow equal sign with the blue square and all that kind of stuff, okay, that's at your human resources department at school. That's at the DEI office at the university, okay? Okay. All of that is the love equals love. It's basically saying love is, it's kind of connected. Love is a feeling that can be acted upon in whatever way you want to. And love is affirmation. Here's what you feel. You feel like, man, parents feel this when their kids are living a rebellious lifestyle. They're like, well, I love Johnny, but Johnny's cohabitating with this girl, and I don't agree with that, and they're living together. And then he wants to come on the ski trip, and he wants to bring her, but we don't believe in that. And they want to share a bedroom and they want to act like this is all normal. And like, but then you feel, right? Some of you know this. You're in this world or you have got a friend in this world. And then you feel like, well, I don't want to, if I tell them they can't come and I disagree with their lifestyle, what are they going to say to me? They're going to say I'm unloving. Okay, here's what love is. Love is, I got this from John Frame. He's Yoda smart guy in Orlando. And he says, love is allegiance, action, affection. Think of a wedding ceremony, right? Like when I did my first wedding, this guy, he's with the Lord now. His name's Tom Gears. He pulled me aside. He goes, all right, when you do this wedding, don't be funny. Don't be cute. Just give them the vows. And I listened to him, except for the part about not being funny, not being cute a little bit. But you know what I'm saying? But the rest of it, I was. And so, but here's what he's saying. At the center of a wedding is the vows, right? People think, oh, what a great location. Oh, look, open bar. Oh, look, band, you know. Oh, cool venue. And that's why people come to the weddings or don't come. The purpose of inviting people to the wedding is to observe the vows. It's the allegiance, okay? But then the vows, okay, that's allegiance. Then action is the volitional nature. So listen, the Hebrew word for love is the word ahava, okay? Ahava, which is, it literally means a love of the will. So it's allegiance, actions, then affections. The reason our culture's so messed up is because we want to have the affections without the actions or the allegiance, but the way that you get the affections is through deepening your allegiance and deepening your actions. But here's the thing. Look back at verse 2. I want to show you this about love. He says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Okay, so here's the whole thing. What wakes, we've been talking in this conference, obviously, it's very clear about waking up. What wakes a person up is being loved. God has for us an efficacious love. Like every once in a while, just pick an age, but you'll see like a lady and maybe she's in her mid-70s. And no one would immediately in the culture say, you know, we're going to put her on the front of Cosmo. But when you meet this lady in her 70s, she is just stunning. And she's beautiful. And I've met many of these women before, and they all have one thing in common. They've been loved very well by their husband for like 40 years. And it's like, it's a love that transforms you. And what we're told here is that when Christ had loved us, that wakes us up. We have to have an experience of love before we can extend that love to other people. And then he says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In other words, the biblical definition of love is that it's self-giving and sacrificial, which is what always touches our hearts, right? So when my boys get just a little bit older, I want to introduce them to Band of Brothers, the HBO series, okay? And what happens in that series is there's different scenes, but like this happens in every war movie, right? The grenade is thrown. And it's like before anyone can even think, one guy jumps on it. And he gives his life in a moment for these other 9 or 10 guys. And it just, those types of scenes in movies and stories in history, they deeply touch our heart. Here's the thing, though. Most of us are never going to have the chance to give our whole life in one moment. But could we lay our life down in little ways? So think about it. If your life is, I know it's worth more than this. If your life was worth $1 million, God doesn't often ask us, symbolically here, metaphorically, to give all $1 million at once. But he might say, I need you to give $1,000 today of your life. Tomorrow I might just need 100, but a day might be coming up where I'm asking for $100,000, and it's actually going to be all the other little things you've done that's going to prepare you for it. Guys, if I can talk to the husbands for a moment, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we struggle to watch her show. You have to, you know, it's interesting when you, to lay your life down in little ways. Just like Christ, we have to go to them because they can't come to us. Think about our kids. You know, it's interesting. Dave Stone told a story. We were with him after the service on Friday night. He told a story that I've not been able to forget. And I've been thinking about it again and again and again since 2 nights ago. And he's you know, Dave Stone, who was here, one of our speakers, he's 64 years old, still cries when talking about his dad. Because he said his dad was just such a sacrificial man. And he said, my dad, he told this story to, there's a group of pastors. He tells the story to us. He goes, he said, so my dad was always a small church pastor. He said, and one day he got a call from like this really big popular church in town to speak. Now, you probably understand this, but this is my world, so let me explain this to you. This is a big deal. When I, the one time that the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham called me to speak, I moved everything on my calendar immediately to be able to do this. This guy was a small church pastor, Dave Stone's dad. He finally gets a call to speak at this bigger church. He thinks, well, maybe this could help me, you know. So Dave Stone says, I'm in the other room listening. And his dad says, well, what's the date? Oh, February 3rd. And Dave Stone said, he goes, oh, no. That's the day of my play. He said, and I watched my dad go, hold on, let me get my schedule. I've already got a commitment that day. Thanks for thinking of me. And Dave Stone said, Dad didn't know I was in the other room. He said, Dad never said anything to me. He said, but I can't tell you what that did to a seventh grade boy trying to find his way through life. Walking in love is a commitment to lay our lives down in little ways. Third, it's a commitment to be different. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. But verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. By the way, if you were here 2 weeks ago, this passage is actually very similar to what I just preached on in Colossians chapter 3, so I'm not going to get into all the details of sexual sin and all this kind of stuff, okay? We don't have time, and I dealt with it 2 weeks ago. Here's what I want to say. When Paul, at least in this passage, says an awake person lives differently, they're an attractive alternative, he gives two areas that you live differently, sex and speech. And if you are going to really live for Christ, it's going to affect your body and your mouth, your sexuality and your speech, okay? Now, we have to understand that we live in a culture, this is not new to Christians, we live in a culture that's confused about sex, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way to our culture, okay? Our culture views sex as merely physical, but we know it's not. The reason we know this is, I mean, this is the human experience tells us that it's not just physical, because here's an interesting thing. If a woman gets beat up by a man, she will almost always tell the police. But if a woman is raped, she rarely tells anybody. We don't know why, but men with the deepest sexual issues almost always have distant, uninvolved dads. So we can't say sex is just physical. We know it's not. We can't say sex is safe. That was a kind of a big deal in the 90s and, you know, early 2000s, safe sex, because sex isn't safe because of emotion. Sex isn't safe because of disease. Sex isn't safe because of pregnancy. You know, I mean, AIDS was like a massive wake-up call in the 80s. It's like, yeah, sex isn't safe. Sex is viewed in our culture as the only thing you need for sex to happen is consent. The Bible says what you need is covenant. The culture says what you need is consent. And then we wonder, why is everybody so brokenhearted? Because consent plus youth? What about consent plus regret? What about consent plus alcohol? And so here's the thing. Paul says in verse 3 that we should live such sexually pure lives that it's not even named among us, or literally not even a hint is the phrase that it literally is, which means, okay, here's why God gives us that standard, because every other standard will let you down. You have to set the bar at not even a hint of it, because if you begin to let it in, it will grow and grow and grow. I had a pastor say one time to a group of us, everybody's three decisions from destroying their life. And by the way, they don't normally happen on the same night. You're not like, I'm going to go to Vegas. That's your first bad decision. Yeah, but then I'm going to make like three bad decisions. No, they normally happen like you let something into your life as a teenager and told nobody when you were 14. And then you made another decision when you were 22. And all of a sudden you're 34 and you're like, and you can, It's a very painful experience to walk with people back through the small decisions that they made to allow things into their life that led them to the horrible place they're in today. And you just have to understand that the world is not going to understand the Christian sexual ethic, right? I've never seen this movie, but do you remember the movie that came out years ago, 40-Year-Old Virgin? Now, was that a movie about honoring celibacy and singleness? It was not. It was a Steve Carell movie making fun of anybody who would be that old and still be a virgin. The second area that it talks about is speech, okay? And if you grow up in a Christian home, you think that what it means to be a Christian with your language is that there's just a few words you don't say. In fact, you learn the words that you're allowed to say instead of those words. Here's what I want you to know. Being a Christian, yes, there's certain things we shouldn't say. But it's actually more about what we say. In other words, there's a lot of people who go, I would never say certain filthy words. Yes, but you gossip. Usually through your prayer request, please pray for Diane. She's going through a divorce. Shh, you know. Or men, you use sarcasm. And, you know, sarcasm, Paul uses sarcasm, the Apostle Paul. So a little bit of sarcasm is like mustard. Just put a little bit on, okay? But here's what sarcasm does. Sarcasm kills, technically, here's what it does, psychologically, what sarcasm does is it kills intimacy. And some men, they don't know, I mean, you have to understand, there are men, maybe they're in this church, but there are men, and they have never had a deep conversation with anybody in their entire life. And anytime it even gets close to getting there, one of their defenses is to use humor so that the conversation will stop being serious and you'll stop getting to know them. So he says, if you're going to be awake, a decision that you need to make is to walk in love, to be different, to imitate God, and here's the other one, to walk in the light. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So this makes sense, right? Because what he says is, if you're going to be awake, you have to walk in the light, and you have to stay in the light. And you think about it. Like, there are certain people, you know, right? There are certain people that are hard to wake up, right? You've got, like, one of your kids is, like, super hard to wake up. Like, one of them, like, the faintest sound, you know? Like, the coffee machine turns on in the morning, they're like, who's here? You know, like... But then there are other people that they're very difficult to wake up. And really, you have two options, right? Well, three, I guess you could shake them. But like one option is like, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. But the other option is, in light of all that, is like, I'm going to hit every light in their room. And I'm going to pull the blinds so the sun can come in here, right? Because that's what light does. Now, here's the thing. The Bible talks about different types of darkness people walk in. So some people, Jesus says at one point, they love the darkness. So sometimes darkness means like, secret sin you indulge in. Which, by the way, what's interesting is most people sin, number one, alone, so no one else can see them do it, and often at night, because I don't even think they like to watch themselves sin. I think the image of God in us, we don't even like to watch ourselves sin. Think about the average fraternity party. It's like the whole point of a fraternity party is to keep consciousness at the lowest possible level. Dim the lights, make it at night, make it late so everyone's already tired. Keep the alcohol flowing, keep the music very loud. What's that all about? I don't really even want to see what we're going to do. Being in the dark can mean ignorant. It can mean, we'll use that phrase sometimes. I'm in the dark about it, I don't understand it. But we need to come into the light. Now, you go, why wouldn't everyone want to come into the light? Because, by the way, when it says light, it's not talking about these lights. It's talking about, this was written 2,000 years ago. It's talking about the sun. And you go, why wouldn't you want to come into the light? You know, it's like these people at the beach I watch, and they sit under an umbrella at the beach. Is that some of you? I'm just like, guys, get out there. People worship the sun for 2,000 years for a reason. Vitamin D and all this stuff, but you just watch people hide from the sun. Well, look, the sun, it gives you warmth, right? It gives you health. It gives you direction. It lets you see. But here's the big thing. The reason that people don't like to come into the light It exposes what was in the darkness. Back in the day, I went to middle school dances when I was in middle school. Okay. And which, you know, it's like, I don't know that anything good ever happens at a middle school dance. Maybe I was in public middle school in Pittsburgh, and nothing good happened there. But basically, we'd be at these dances, and you know, the music, and it'd be dark, and we'd be in this, like, you know, gymnasium, and then the music, we'd be dancing with people, fast dancing, slow dancing, dancing with some cute girl you liked, all this kind of stuff. And then they would turn the music off, and they'd say, guys, it's time to go home. We'd be like, we don't want to go home. Our parents can wait to pick us up, you know? And then they would hit all the lights. And you look at who you were just dancing with, and you're like... And you see trash on the ground, and everybody's sweating. And you're like, I think my mom's here. You know, like, you're just like, you're like ready to... And sometimes that's what God does in our life. Sometimes he hits, sometimes he uses, if you grew up in a Christian home, he probably is using a dimmer. But sometimes if you didn't grow up, like myself, didn't grow up in, with a lot of access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it felt like he hit every light. Which leads to the last thing he says we're going to do. He says, if we are awake, we are going to expose the darkness. So it's not just that we'll come into light, we'll expose the darkness. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. If we're going to be awake, the Bible says one of the things we have to do is expose the darkness. And maybe when I say that, the first thing you think of is, man, we've got to tell other people about the sinful things in our world, and we'll get there, but the first way we expose the darkness is we have to expose the darkness in our own hearts through confession, right? My favorite definition of confession is merely agreeing with what God has said. It's not making excuses. It's not using euphemisms to talk about your sin. It's going, God, this is what I'm doing, and it's sinful, and I need to repent. In fact, here's the thing. Some of you may want to find one person who you can trust, where you go, man, I need to tell you something, right? Every once in a while that'll happen to me. Someone will come up to me and they'll say, I've never told anybody this before. And I still get a little nervous because you never know. But I used to just get nervous. Now I get excited because I'm like, man, this person, I'm about to watch this person get free. Because the moment they say it out loud, it begins to lose its power. The second way that we expose the darkness is actually we begin to change. See, the brighter you become, the more dark you're going to see, the more that the people who are living in darkness are going to be frustrated with your brightness, right? Like if you get up and you're like, you know what, I'm going to start getting up and I'm going to start praying in the mornings and reading my Bible, your roommates are going to go, by day 3 or 4, why are you doing that? I guess you're going to go to sleep earlier too now, you know? You start eating healthy in your family and everyone's going to be mad at you. You're like, this is so strange. I'm just eating healthy. You're exposing how unhealthy they eat. That's what they're frustrated at. But here's the final thing. We have to expose the darkness in our culture, okay? Which is something that, it's not that I enjoy doing this. Like, guys, I'm not a culture warrior. I'm a Bible teacher. But one of the things that we have to do is we have to sometimes, because here's what waking up is, by the way. Waking up, here's the definition of waking up, facing reality. I'm sure you've heard of Emmett Till. Emmett Till was a teenage boy who lived in Chicago in 1955. And he was going to visit his family. So he went, in 1955, he went from Chicago to Mississippi, but he didn't know what it was like to be black in the South. And he looked at, I think it was an owner of a grocery store. He looked at a lady in a way that she thought, he shouldn't be looking at me. She tells her husband, and her husband and his friend abduct this young boy, torture him, and kill him. This happened in 1955. And they, when they had the funeral, they said to the mother, we really would recommend a closed casket. Because what happened to Emmett is, we don't even really want you to see it. And she said, no, we're going to do an open casket, and we're inviting everybody. She invited all the news stations. She invited all the newspapers. Because she wanted the world to wake up to the sin of racism. And she wanted people to face reality. What do you need to wake up to? It's hard to wake certain people up. I ultimately can't wake you up. Only the Holy Spirit can wake a person up. And part of it is some people don't want to be woken up because it's very, very painful. You know this, right? The deeper you were sleeping, the harder it is to be woken up. But what Paul does in this verse, Awake, O Sleeper, is he does something that just isn't done a lot in the Bible. He tells us what conversion feels like. So last night, Clayton told us how to become a Christian. Right now, I'm telling you, what does becoming a Christian feel like? It feels like being woken up from a deep sleep. And that happened to about 150 people here yesterday, here and down in Lexington. But here, I want to speak to the Christian in here who has fallen asleep and has been spiritually passive and spiritually slothful. I want to encourage you, where do you need to wake up? Some of you need to hear this. Wake up, you're married. Some of you need to hear, wake up, you don't have money for that. Some of you need to hear, wake up, you're addicted, but there's hope, but you've got to tell someone. Some of you, wake up, you've not read the Bible in months. Or wake up, you're the only Christian in your home. You're the only Christian at work, and God wants to use you. You know what's interesting? It's out of this passage and a passage in Isaiah that Christians back in the 1800s started to say the phrase, rise and shine. Which was so popular that it was just adopted. We forgot why. We forget a lot of reasons why we do things. And that's just something you may have said to your kids and never even thought. It flows out of this passage. What would it look like? And I'm going to pray this over us. If as this conference closes, that we would wake up and we would rise and shine. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that over this church. I pray that over the campus of Lexington, Lord. Awake, O sleeper, Lord. Would you wake us up? The interesting thing about waking up is we can't do it, but we can't wake ourselves up. We need an alarm clock. We need somebody else to come in and shake us. We don't naturally just can't choose when to wake up. Lord, you have to do it. Holy Spirit, would you wake people up? If there's anyone in here and they are spiritually dead, would you wake them up? Anyone in here would say, I don't love Christ. I don't love the Bible. I don't fear God. I don't think of heaven. I'm not convicted of any sin. Would you wake them up, Lord? But for hundreds and hundreds of us, Lord, I just feel like there's people in here, Lord, and they fell asleep spiritually as soon as they left their house. They've been in a long dream, and it's time to wake up. Some people fell asleep as soon as they had their kids to anything spiritual. God, would you speak into the heart of every person, awake, O church. Awake, O Christian, and Christ will shine on you. It's in his name we ask. Amen.